We'll turn back to Romans in the 10th chapter, the passage we've been using. The subject we've been talking about is Christ, your Lord. We've been emphasizing the importance of that. In a world that we live in today, many separate the Lordship from His being Savior. The Bible never separates it. Matter of fact, it emphasizes His Lordship many times over His being our Lord and Savior, and that's not to de-emphasize how important it is that Christ is our Savior, but it's a package deal. It's not like the cafeteria when you can go through and I can pick this, that, and the other. It's Christ is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And that's so. Seems like sometimes a nitpicky point. That's not a nitpicky point. That's sound theology. And it's just like Brother Lamar was talking about. The truth will set you free. Literally, the truth will set you free. Spiritually and every other way. So it's important that we understand you can't separate it. When you separate it, we can just see how many roads of error we can go down. If I separate, well, I'll take Him as my Savior, and later I'll take Him as Lord, I'm going to tell you what, as a carnal mind, I will never take Him as my Lord. Right. Never, ever will I take Him as Lord. I'll sit on a stool and do nothing, maybe do some Christian-looking things to appease my own conscience, but in the end, I'll go to hell because I haven't come to understand who Christ Jesus is. We're not getting to heaven unless we know Christ. Amen. That's the definition of eternal life, know God. And Jesus Christ, whom He sent. So we can't know God unless we know Christ, who is God in the flesh. And so there's no getting away from this understanding that He's both Lord and Savior. We talked about many scriptures, just to renew just for a second. In Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Christ being the Savior, saving His people from their sins. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't say just Jesus Christ. We also have His title of authority there. And then a scripture that we use a lot of times, Brother Lamar mentioned it this morning, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we just can go through the Bible. We could spend the remaining period just going through the references of how many times it says Lord. But you get my point after 3 weeks or after 10 years or 10 or 11 years. I think I've kind of camped out on that. So we talked about that, and then we talked about true conversion last week, what true conversion really meant. And I emphasize that when we're taking it from this article by Arthur Pink, when he makes the statement conversion, and he puts in a comma, true conversion, saving conversion, so that we might understand that he's really talking about real conversion, not just a form of conversion. As a turning from sin to God in Christ, we looked at the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that left no doubt about the work of salvation. When Paul addressed the church at Thessalonica, he said, you turned to God from idols to serve. Three things happened, didn't it? They turned to God from their sins. That's what idols are, any kind of sins that easily beset us. Not to do anything, but there was a purpose in that, and that purpose was to serve. Serving means to be in subjection to or to obey the true and the living God, and that just speaks of the Lordship of Christ. There's a submission in all that we do in the Christian life. You think about how it invades our lives and how God has ordained it to be. And I think you'll find and agree with me readily that in every part of it, it requires a submission to the authority of God. Well, who's the greatest authority other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We also have the authority of His Word. He speaks it and He left it for us so that we have no doubts about things, especially the way of salvation and how we're to live our lives, God makes that plain as we read the word and understand it and begin to incorporate it in our lives. But it's not going to be incorporated in my life or your life unless we do what? We've got to submit to it, right? We have to understand my sin, what God doesn't like. We plainly know the Holy Spirit makes us quite aware of that. The word really makes us aware of that. As Paul said on one occasion, sin became exceedingly sinful. I think his time went past. Sin to him became exceedingly sinful. Aren't you more aware of your sinfulness than you were in the beginning? Of course you are, because you've grown in grace. You've gotten the multitude of grace and mercy that's been multiplied to us, and God has given it to us, and so it makes us aware of that. But there again, getting back to that, he said, you turned to God from idols to serve. You didn't turn to God from idols just to have your sins saved and do nothing. Everywhere we see salvation, you're going to see something about works being incorporated in that. Not that we work our way to heaven, but faith and salvation in Christ is a salvation that works. It works its way out. And so God works it in us, we work it out. He says conversion or genuine conversion is always evidenced by, Lord, what will you have me to do? Not to say or not to mimic. What will you have me to do? Talk about even in my prayer, just about every time we pray when we take collection is when we leave from here, we might go about doing like Jesus did. He went about doing good. Simple, isn't it? Doing good. But he didn't go about doing nothing. He was fulfilling God's will, and so we're to do the same thing. Lord, what would you have me to do? Doing magnifies my assurance. It proves to me that I have a genuine salvation. Without that, I can't claim that I've been saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't do it. Not with any biblical knowledge. I can do it in my own mind, but my own mind's not the place to have things established. He said, it's very deceitful. It's like the heart, and the heart controls the mind a lot of times. He said, our heart's very deceitful. It's wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it like really needs to be known. Acts 9:6 says that, describing genuine conversion. When we're saved, Lord, what would you have me to do? It is an unreserved surrendering of ourselves to his holy will. And he asked the question, have you yielded yourself to him? Romans 6:13. This is what we look like when we're saved. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Again, we see that same principle being magnified to us through his word. As instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We're walking as live people. We've been delivered from darkness and death and dead works to now living before God in Christ, who is our life, that we might magnify him. Well, how do I magnify him? Not just by my mouth, but by the things that I do as I'm motivated by the Holy Spirit, by his word, incorporating that in my life, maturing me in the faith. I go about doing good strictly and foremost knowing and examining my heart before I do this particular thing. Is it going to glorify God? We ought to ask that question every time we take a breath. Is the next thing I'm going to do glorify God? Because brethren, if we're doing anything else besides that, it's sin. It's plain and simple. If we're not glorifying God, it's sinfulness. So he said, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, God has designed us now to become instruments of righteousness. Well, those instruments, if they're not functioning, are not doing righteousness. So they have to be moving. We have to be doing something. And I left with this last thought. There are many people who would like to be saved from hell, but who do not want to be saved from self-will, from having their own way, from a life of worldliness, or from some form of it. And I made this statement, or Pink made this statement, but God will not save them on their own terms. God's salvation, not man's salvation. Man's the recipient. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. But it's God's salvation. He gives it as it pleases Him to give. And He gives it in the way that He's described in His Word. And that's not going to change. And if we're not conforming to that particular set or standard, then we have every right to doubt that we've either been saved or we're being saved. We have every right to doubt that. And we ought to run to the mercy seat if that's our case. So he continues this, describing what it's like to be saved, and he uses these scriptures in Isaiah. He said, to be saved, we must submit to His terms, nobody else's, not to Berean Baptist Church. If we had a covenant, it's nice to have one and submit to that. It should be based on the Bible, but that's not the end all, is it? Sometimes we have a covenant, nice to have them, but this is our main covenant. And many times when covenants are made in churches, you get to looking in scriptures and they don't quite line up with this one. So there's no need in putting a whole lot of emphasis on them. They're good to have. I'm not downing them, but they need to be based on the Holy Word of God. So to be saved, we must submit to God's terms. God's terms. Why? God's the one who made it, right? God sent His only begotten Son to the world, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and so everything must be in submission to what God has decreed that salvation is like. He doesn't leave us the chance to think about that. Isaiah 55:7, some say, oh, I ain't going to the Old Testament scripture. It's scripture. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Let him return to the Lord. How did we ever get away from Him? We got away from Him in Adam, didn't we? So we have to return. Adam walked and talked with God. He had great fellowship with God, and boom, he transgressed the only thing that God told him not to do, gave him everything else. But just as man is, the only thing He said don't do, he did. And when he did, we became contaminated with that disobedience, being sin, sin that damned us to an eternal hell, and justly so. Had God not redeemed the people or chosen the people in Christ even before the foundation of the world, and in time regenerates us or allows us to be born again, calls us by His marvelous light. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Jesus says this in Luke 14:33, whoever forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now listen, disciple is just another word for a child of God, for being born again. You know, we see all these different phrases or nouns that describe us, but it's describing the same thing. It all means you've been born again. You may just understand it in a different way. I'm a disciple. I'm a child of God. All that means something a little different to me, but it's all the same thing. We're either one of all of it, or we're not in it at all. We either are disciples or we're not disciples. There's no half disciples. There's no gray in between. It's black and white when it comes to that. So there's no doubt about what he's talking about here. Whoever forsakes not all that he has. What does he mean, not all that he has? All that opposes me is what Christ is saying there. If you don't forsake all that opposes me, you cannot be my disciple. Now I ask you, are there going to be people that are not disciples in heaven? No, I'm going to tell you that right now, there ain't. No such animal. The book doesn't talk about that. No, these are undiscipled, but these are disciples. In heaven, we're going to kind of keep a border, just keep it down on this side so they don't hear you over here. Ain't going to be like that in heaven. There's equality in heaven. We're all going to be the same sons and daughters of Almighty God. Amen. Sharing the same thing, sharing the same knowledge. wonderful, without any sin contaminating our thought process. We're going to love one another and praise God forevermore. Be busy in heaven. And we won't get tired of doing it. We'll enjoy doing it. It'll be a blessing. Like Charles Stanley said one time, if you don't enjoy it doing it now, you're sure not going to enjoy it over yonder. And so if you're not enjoying doing it now, you better check out to see whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. I don't want to praise Him. There's no connection. I've got much to praise Him for. Much to praise Him for. Men must be turned by God, according to Acts 26:18, from dark to light and from the power of Satan unto God, before they can receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified. There's that word again, sanctified. Boy, you talk about saving folks, sanctification comes up right on the heels of that all the time. I read a book, a little thick book, not a little book, a thin book, but like that. It's powerful. If the powerfulness of it translated to the weight, you couldn't pick the book up. It's that good. It's by Richard Alderson. He simply entitles it, No Holiness. What's the rest of it, Lamar? No Heaven. He knows it. No Holiness, No Heaven. I don't think it's that thick. Ooh, it's good. It's rich. It is based on a scripture that we all know. Without holiness, what? No man shall see God. When we talk about sanctification, what are we talking about? We're talking about holiness. That's what we're talking about. We're sanctified by God the Father. Listen, if God has done something in me, it's going to come out of me, or He hasn't done it in me yet. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense. If He's done a thing, if I've done a thing, if I've fixed something, it's fixed. If I didn't fix it, it's not fixed. If God sanctified me, I'm going to walk in my lifetime. Now, not perfectly. We understand the flesh is involved, and we're not making excuses for that. We never make excuses, but we understand it's not going to be perfect. We're not in heaven yet, but we're sure trying to get there. You know, we're looking towards heaven, and we're thinking of heaven. And we're going to be perfected then, but right now we're imperfected, but that doesn't mean we're not holy before God. If God said, I'm sanctified and I'm holy, then by all that's true in the Word of God, you are and I are and any believer is holy and sanctified. Because God said you are. And I'm going to tell you another thing, you're going to act like that. Now we may have spurts that we don't. We may fall into sin. But that's what repentance is all about. We come back, we repent, we take up our cross again and follow after God, pursuing after Christ. And that's the way of sanctification. That's the way of the salvation that God has procured in us and secured in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's manifest that way. And in that manifestation of that holiness, what do we find? How do I come into embracing this sanctification process that God has put in me? How do I do that? Do I just think it and it comes to fruition? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Oh, if we could just think the thoughts and the word and get it in there and it would just work automatically, but that's not the way God designed it. God gets His glory through all this. We have to understand that. But if I'm going to show that I've been sanctified by God the Father, that I have an inheritance, and I'm among those, it says, an inheritance among them that are sanctified. If I'm going to show forth that, then I've got to do something to make that manifest in my life. And that something is I've got to submit to what we're talking about, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I cannot do anything that's called the Christian life unless I'm submitted to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't work any other way. God's not interested in any other way. He said the only way you can worship me is in spirit and in truth. The only way we can do that is through Christ. The only way we can do that is submitting to Christ. So we see we can't get away from the process that God has set before us. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So he didn't put a period there. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. There's not a period. There's a comma. So walk in Him. If you really received Him as your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you will be willing to walk in Him. You'll be willing to flesh out Jesus Christ in your life. That's what he's saying. If I've been saved, I'm going to look like I've been saved for the majority of my life, or the tenor of my life, as we like to say, the tenor of our life is Godward, not in the opposite direction. That door has been closed to a believer. Never to be there to haunt him anymore. If we could ever figure the process about, of all those sinful tendencies that are ingrained in our brain, if we could somehow or another convince him to say, you're not true anymore, you know what would happen? We wouldn't sin. Amen. We wouldn't sin. But the fact of the business is the flesh is going to be with you always. And I believe part of what I understand that to be, God could have done it in so many different ways, but since he's left us to that particular way of life, I believe God is very much glorified when we crucify our flesh and we live unto Christ. And that's part of the sanctification process. Rather than letting the flesh have full sway in our lives, we don't have any excuses anymore. God took away all the excuses when he covered us in the blood of Christ, right? Christ took away all the excuses. He didn't just die for our sins. He died for all the excuses that we could ever come up with. We don't have any excuse anymore. And so when we see that and when we submit and we find ourselves being overcome by the flesh and we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God through Christ, God is very much glorified in that as we now begin to look like what he's doing to us, and that's conforming us to the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's glorified in that particular process. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. That is an exhortation to Christians, and its force is continue as you began. But how had they begun? Arthur Pink asked that question. But how had they begun? By receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord. Amen. That's how we began.
Yes, amen.
If we didn't, then we don't have the right beginning. See, if it's just Savior and somebody told us, oh, you can take him as Lord later, they told you a lie, is what they told you. Now, they might have known the difference. They may have been ignorant. We're not going to be so hard on them, because I was like that for 20-something years. Ignorant. Well-meaning, but ignorant. I've got a lot of accountability for that. That's 20 years of preaching. Of preaching a false gospel, brethren. That's heavy. I got to account for that. But thank God he's brought me into the place where I believe we're embracing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a lot to tell them. So, well, you know, you take him as Savior and later take him as Lord. They told him wrong. And so they didn't receive Christ Jesus as Lord. The Bible says you got to receive him as Lord before you can walk in him. Then they're talking about discipleship. Well, if you haven't received him as Lord, how are you going to be a disciple of his? If you're not going to submit to anything but his being your Savior, all you're thinking about is I'm saved from hell. And you don't think more than that. You know, that's what you've been told. That's what you've been told. But how had they begun? By receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, by surrendering to him, by subjecting themselves to his will, by ceasing to please themselves. What happened to you when you were saved? Can you tell a big difference in your life? When that happened to you, can you tell that there was something innately different about you? We understand the Holy Spirit is in our lives, but something happened so much that I wanted to quit doing what I used to do, and I started reading the Bible, and I found out what I needed to do, and I couldn't wait to do it. Goes back to Acts. Lord, what would you have me to do? We're ready to jump off the bridge for him when he first saves us. Would that we could keep that ever in our minds and our forefront. That sweet, sweet experience of understanding that our sins have been forgiven. But we can every day. We just think on the cross of Christ. Think of what he's done. This is what salvation is. It is a submission. We were submitted to Satan. And now, by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're submitted to not just a Savior who is capable of saving us forever and ever, to the uttermost, the Bible says, but also as Lord of our lives. He doesn't want us to just say, okay, it's enough just to go to heaven. I want you, God is speaking to us through Jesus. I want you to understand what I've made you that you might enjoy glorifying me. It's not supposed to be a grievous thing to worship God. This is supposed to be one of the most joyful things the most joyful thing in the world. Look at the angels. Do you ever see them saying, I need a little break. I've been doing this for eternity. They don't say, every time you see them, the wings are spread, their voices are shouting, and they're praising God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Amen. And they ain't lost a bit of that from the very time they were created to the end of the ages, which there is no end of the ages. It's throughout eternity. That's the way our design is. We have that part of heaven indwelling in us as believers, if we're true believers. That's in us. It's not perfect right now, but it will be. But it's in us. We want to do it. How have they begun? By receiving Christ as the Lord, by surrendering to him, by subjecting themselves to his will, by ceasing to please themselves. His authority was now owned. His commands now became their rule of life. His love constrained them to a glad and unreserved obedience. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this, and they gave their own selves to the Lord. They gave their own selves to the Lord. Pink asked these questions. Have you really ever done this? Do the details of your life evidence it? Can those with whom you come into contact see that you are no more living to please self? 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constrains us or compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who are we living for, ourselves or the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be in submission to him. J.R. Miller this morning gave me another little bite on Grace Gems. Nothing in this world is more beautiful, he says, J.R. Miller. I'm going to close with this. A ship is made to go into the water, and no matter how deep the sea nor how wild the tempest, all goes well if the water does not get into the ship. The problem of managing a ship is not to keep the water out of the ship. It's not to keep the ship out of the water, but to keep the water out of the ship. You get water in the ship, it's going to sink. Same with sin in our lives. Now think of that. In this sinful world, we cannot avoid all cares and trials and temptations. The goal of true Christian living is to keep these cares and trials and temptations from getting into our souls. Some people let their frets and worries at once into their hearts, and they soon live out their lives in sourness, irritability, and discontent. They become thus miserable themselves, and they make all around them miserable. They cast not cooling, helpful, refreshing shade on others, but melancholy, darksome, chilling shadows. Learn to keep your cares in your hands and out of your hearts. Nothing in this world is more beautiful than a Christian life with many trials and cares, yet remaining ever peaceful and joyous amid them. This is the real goal of noble Christian living. That sums up some of what we're talking about this morning when I'm submitted to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That kind of life is manifest not only to God, which is first and foremost, but others find the benefit of common grace, if not hopefully saving grace, from the way I live my life, because I'm living it like I want to, submitted to God, to my Lord, to the honor and glory of God. I'm fulfilling that which God has called me to do. And brethren, there's not a greater joy and a peace than that. I don't know what else to tell you other than that. God would help us to understand that. God would help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understanding that it's all to His honor and to His glory, is my prayer for Christ's sake.